Morning, church. It is good to see you all. You are rubbing shoulders. Yeah, okay. I know, just we have to be careful that we do as much as we can because it can become serious. But remember that our premier praised us yesterday and said that we are doing so well. I can't believe that we hear that from her, which is really good. It is good to be in this place. Let me just give one announcement. Our deacons have a meeting straight after this. So in the youth room, they need to meet. So if you are a deacon, just make sure that you come and stay for a meeting today. So let's pray now. Father God, we just come to you and we just want to thank you. So many reasons we have to be grateful for. We live in a country that has not been affected so much, and we are so blessed. And we live in a state that has not been affected so much. Not because we are any special or any better than anybody else, but we just want to praise you and thank you for that, Lord. And we just want to think of others like those who are at PNG, that you will be especially with them. I pray for Michaelin, who has gone to bury her father. Our thoughts are especially with her. So, Lord, please be with her and all the people over there. Now, Lord, as we open your word today, we pray that your spirit will be upon us. Please give us insight and understanding and the spirit to not only to understand, but the spirit for change. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this is the last in the series on back to basics, and in the series on prayer and the study of the word as a discipline, as a spiritual discipline. So we are talking specifically about prayer and anger today. Have a problem with anger? I do. I did more probably in the past than now, but we all do. There are situations, there have been situations, and there will be situations when you will be angry. So the question is, what do you do with anger? What do you do with anger? So we are going to look at this text. If you want your Bible, so if you just want to follow on the screen, it comes from one specific historic period in the life of the church, of the people of God, Israel. But let me read the text. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I don't remember you. If I don't set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, laid bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who reaps you, who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Strong language. So, what do you do when you experience injustice? What are you going to do with anger that naturally comes in all of us? So, how do you deal with injustice? And how do you deal with anger that comes with injustice? Let me give you a context. This is what's actually happening. We are talking about since 6th century before Christ, when Babylonian army came and circled Jerusalem and eventually broke through, pillaged the city, killed people, raped women, destroyed the city. Heartache and brokenness, the corporate experience of Judah at that time. Looted, burned, women raped, people killed. All of this etched in a memory of people. Now, what happens is there is a group of people, Jewish people, sitting potentially and most probably by the banks of the river Euphrates. And this is what they say. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, when Jerusalem fell, how they said, laid bare, down to its foundation. You see, Edomites were a neighboring country that observed what was happening with Judah at that time. And as Babylonians came and as they encircled the city, they were the witnesses of what happened. And they were cheering what Babylonians were doing to Judah. And now these people are sitting by the riverbank and they remember what happened and they are crying and crying to God and they say, remember the Edomites, God. Remember how cruel and how taunting and what they were doing to us. What actually also happened is the wars are cruel and what happens in war can be terrible and shocking and beyond belief what human beings can do to each other. It was not uncommon that what the army would do or what the enemy would do is to take literally babies by their legs. Okay, I don't need to follow what happens, but it is expressed there in Psalm 137 and dash them around on the rock. And on top of that, Edomites were cheering it. So, but we are here to talk on the topic of anger. But I have chosen this event, and it is recorded in Psalm 137. Anger is real. So I'm making three statements, and we are going to look at each one of them. Number one, accept and own the reality of your anger. Accept it. It comes. So it's important to accept it. Number two, make sure you pray your anger. Number three, make sure you put limits around your anger. So, I already spoke about the event, but let me read it once again, the text. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they reply, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. So this is what's happening. Captors come to the exiles by the banks of a river, Euphrates, and they taunt them. They tease them. They bully them, if you will. And what they say to them, as they make fun of them, they say, sing us a song, one of those Zion songs that you are special among all nations. You see, when the land would be captured in the ancient times, it's not only that the land was captured and people captured, but it was regarded that God of that nation was captured by the other God. So they're taunting them, they are bullying them, they are teasing them, and they have to endure all of this. I want you to see a couple of things as we observe what is going on. psalmist who wrote this psalm, he's not cynical about the situation. He's simply angry. If you observe about yourself and about others, you will find that people are often cynical. I want to propose to you that very often behind the cynicism is really a raw anger. But people feed their anger through cynicism and through irony that they employ. But psalmist is very real and in touch with his emotions of anger, and he expresses them. So be very careful how do you deal with your anger, that you are genuine and in touch with the feelings that you have. Cynicism doesn't help. Anger is real. Psalmist accepts and owns his anger. He expresses his anger and he refuses to sing. The whole group of them refuses to sing. They are angry and they remain faithful, if you will, and consistent who how they feel. They say, I'm going to remember and I will stay angry because of injustice that happens. He's in touch with his emotions. People around him are in touch with their emotions. So when you see injustice, you really shouldn't say, oh, God is with me, it's okay, I won't get angry. As if God is not with you when you are angry. It doesn't mean that when you are angry that God is not with you. Whoever told us that God cannot be with us when we are angry? Nobody says amen. That's okay. That's fine. That's fine. So we are going to explore this. But I just want you to be honest to what we are seeing in this psalm. Anger is real. They bring to the surface the problems that they observed as the pillaging of city happened, as the killing of people happened, as the babies were smashed on the rocks, as the women were raped. They were real. Their feelings are real and raw, and they are angry. Let's look at it. Was Jesus ever angry? Was he angry? Here's the example. And he looked around at them with rage. And the situation was, it was one of these situations when people were in church. It was called synagogue at that time. And there was this man who had a withered hand. And it was Sabbath day. And there in the other corner were Pharisees. And Jesus made a spectacle of the whole situation. And he calls this guy with the withered hand and tells him, come here in the middle. So for everybody to see, and on everybody's mind is this. What was the question on everybody's mind? What was it? Oh, is he going to heal him on Sabbath? And Jesus says, you bet I will. He says what the elephant in the room is, yeah? He says, okay, let's put the elephant in the room, okay? And let's see what it is. He is angry that people would not have mercy and grace and compassion on the guy who needs help. He's angry, genuinely angry. There's another one. Be angry and do not sin. Do you see that? It's biblical. There's another one. See to it that no one fails to obtain grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become, what? Defiled. So this is what happens. If you suppress your anger, if you deny it, it's wrong. What happens is that you may become a bitter person. In other words, I say it's nothing, but deep down I know it is something. But I suppress it. And what I do then, I become cynical, resentful, and bitter. Because I suppressed a genuine anger for injustice that happened. And then bitterness will affect you and me personally and people around us. Do you observe that when you are around people, kind of every single person, at whatever point in their life, have a certain kind of an atmosphere around them? Either you ooze the sense of positivity, or there is a kind of a negative thing. It doesn't mean that it always happens. But the question is, what is the tenor of your life? What is it that is around you, and what kind of sense have people as they are around you? What kind of atmosphere you radiate from yourself? Suppressed anger brings about resentment and the attitude that will spread. And infect not only yourself, but it will infect others as well. So therefore, staying in touch with your emotion and the emotion of anger and have the right attitude towards it is very important. Not being cynical, not being resentful, not being bitter. It will affect you and eat into you, and it will affect other people around you. So, in other words, anger is the expression of good against that which threatens it, and it is evil. Whenever you see that good is under attack and you don't get angry, you're not like Jesus. I know, why is it that we kind of have this sense I need to suppress it? Because obviously anger is dangerous. It can be a fire that burns, and that is dangerous. So how we handle it is extremely important. But suppressing it is not a solution. So what do we do? Exactly what we see in this psalm. And that is, pray your anger. I bet you when you are angry, that doesn't come immediately to your mind that's what you need to do. It's not your second nature that you say, oh, I'm angry and I'll pray straight away. You kind of indulge in your anger. Yeah, anger can be even pleasurable. Oh, what am I talking about? It can be. Because there is a sense of injustice, and therefore you want to express it with pleasure in your heart, and that pleasure can be your anger. So your second guessing is not, your second nature is really not to, your first nature, sorry, is not to pray. But what you see here in this psalm is that psalmist is praying his anger. So here are two extremes. We already said it, suppressing your anger. At the other extreme, also equally dangerous, is that you are venting anger. Okay? You let it sit now? Okay, let's move on. Here it is. Here is what psalmist is saying. Remember, Lord, what Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundation. They prayed. They're angry. There could be even a sense of hate for Edomites. But they are praying it. They are praying it out. They are saying it to God. It doesn't stay just within them. So they're not suppressing it. They're not venting anger within themselves. They are praying it to God, expressing it to God. So Psalmist is talking his anger and talking his hate to God. By doing this, he takes his feelings and opens them up in all reality to God himself. So his emotions are driving him to God. Don't stay with those emotions on your own. Let them drive you to God. Let them drive you to God. God's presence eventually will deal with it. God's presence, to whom you are crying out, will eventually deal with the issue and with how you feel. Okay, here it is. I'm going to propose to you that the false religion tends to ask you to stifle your feelings, suppress them, push them down. And we tend to do this. We say, it's nothing. Don't worry, it's nothing. And look, by the way, sometimes it can be really minor. So let's make sure that minor things stay minor. But if they are big, don't say it's nothing. False religion tends to ask you to stifle or to repress if injustices happens to you. But equally, follow me on this, and you could have seen this on the streets of many cities of Australia, I think. Secular world asks you to vent your feelings. Tell the whole world how you feel. This is what's happening to us. And sometimes people come with placards and are standing for something, but it's not really happening to them. Vent it. Speak up. Be angry. Express it. Vent your anger. That's the other extreme. And it's happening. Happened last week, probably. So the important principle that Psalmist is giving us is pray your anger. Don't indulge in it on your own. Share it. Let this become your first nature, that you do talk to God. Tell him exactly what happened. Tell him exactly what you feel. So what does he say? Did Psalmist say this? I swear by God, I'm going to repay them. Did he say that? Do you say that? Did you ever say that? I swear, you'll pay for what you've done. Okay, you don't need to say amen here. But you have said that, haven't you? Huh? What did I just hear? Yeah. It's true. That's what we do. That's kind of a justice is crying out to be done. And I'll repay you. Or, look what he said. Remember, O Lord, what Edomites did. Do you see how the judgment is not in your hands? If you are to deal with anger properly, then don't take judgment into your own hand. Yeah, you follow that? You're still feeling the pinch, but you're allowing yourself to distance yourself from being a judge and executioner of it. You say, remember, O Lord, you are judge. But I want you to remember what Edomites did to us and what Babylonians did to us. So in fact, you could look at this psalm as a judgment scene. Let me explain. What is Psalm is doing here is swearing himself into the court. And he wants to be heard. God, I want you to hear me. Please hear me. I know I am not a judge, but you are judge. But please, I'm pleading my case before you. Okay? Hear me. Number two, he presents evidence. It's a judgment scene. He says, remember what Edomites did. Remember what they did. They said of Jerusalem, raise it to the ground, dash the little ones on the rocks. That's what they did. That's the evidence, Lord. And then he suggests the sentence. Daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction. Happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done. He suggests that what they have experienced, that Babylonians experience as well. That's what he suggests. It's a judgment scene. And he says, remember. What does the word remember in the Old Testament mean? What does the word remember mean? Is it just a mental exercise? No, it's not just a mental exercise. When in the Old Testament you read, remember, every single time and it is related to God, he is invited to action. Or when God remembers, he always acts. God remembered Rachel, and Rachel became pregnant, and she had a healthy little baby boy. When God remembers, he's turned into action, and he acts on the behalf of his people. Beautiful is God's remembering. Sometimes God remembers, and bad things happen. God remembered Abraham, and he springs into action. Things happen. And we know this one. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's not just remembering at a mental level. When you say remember the Sabbath day, that's a call to worship, to action. Remember the Sabbath day. Come to church, people. Worship God, the creator of the universe. That's what it means. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So now the psalmist is saying to God, God, please, Lord, remember. Spring to action. Spring to judgment. So these are important lessons. Here is lesson one. You remind yourself as you go through your anger that God alone has a power to judge and put things right. Yes, when I'm angry, I want to be judge. I want to be judge, and I want to be executioner. So remembering this is important, that you are not judge, that your anger is potentially legitimate, that you can and should be angry and in touch with your feelings, but you need to abdicate being a judge and executioner and say, God, you are judge. This is hard. This is not easy. And if you are Christian, you must and should recognize this. You are not judge and executioner. Number two, he is the only person in the universe who has the knowledge to judge justly. There's nobody else. You may think that you know so much and therefore can judge justly, but you don't, and I don't. Therefore, let him be judge. When you read the book of Daniel chapter 7, you have a description of God who has a white hair. And in ancient world, white hair represented wisdom. And God is surrounded by myriads of those who are there to attend the judgment of the whole of the world. Because he alone is the wisest one who can judge. So therefore, you're not, and I am not, And therefore, let him judge, because he knows the best. And number three, he's the only person in the universe who has the right to judge, especially in the light of the New Testament, especially after Jesus came and experienced everything human being experienced, and yet remained perfect. It's not just because he's God that he can judge, but because he became a human experiencing everything that human experience. So therefore, he only is perfect judge. Your anger can be legitimate, but you're not judge and the executioner of judgment. This is tough. This is not easy. But you as a Christian and I as a Christian need to understand this. So let's go to Jesus and go into the heart of things. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Jesus just finished the ministry. He is about to be killed. He looks at his ministry and he knows that his own people have not accepted him. He's deeply saddened. Deeply saddened. He's standing or maybe sitting on the Mount of Olives overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and he starts to weep. And he says this: "The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side." How sad. "They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls." He's using the language of Psalm 137. That's the language. He's speaking this and he's crying. He's using the language of 137, and he talks about judgment. He's prophesying on what is going to happen in the year 70 when General Titus came and encircled Jerusalem, pillaged the city, killed people, and the children were mistreated. So this is what's happening. This is what's happening. The city is about to kill Jesus. The most perfect person who ever lived. And they themselves will be destroyed some years later. And Jesus is crying about what will happen. Question: is Jesus concerned about justice or injustice? Is he concerned? Is he concerned about justice? Yeah, he is. There is a debt to be paid, because whenever injustice happens, there is indebtedness. There is indebtedness. When somebody does something to you, there is a debt. When somebody hurts you, there is a debt to be paid, and somebody needs to absorb the price. So where's the anger? Isn't God concerned about the whole injustice? How does he deal with it? And with indebtedness? How is God going to deal with all of us as sinners? So God lets his only son be dashed. That's what happened. There is a debt that needs to be paid. And it always is paid. It's always paid. So God lets his only son to be dashed. Now this is a question. This is now not only talking about anger, but this is now little going a little further. Can you absorb the price of injustice? Can you absorb the price of injustice? You see, on the cross of Calvary, when the darkness covered the whole place, Bible says that Jesus drank the cup. What was in the cup? Not in a literal sense, but in a figurative sense. What was in the cup? Tell me what was in the cup. Somebody tell me. Yes, but there is something specific that we know from the pages of the Old Testament. What was in the cup? Sorry? Sins? We said sins of the whole world, but there is something else. Wrath of God. Because when injustice happens, God is also angry. Because that's normal. So the sins of the world produce within perfect God anger towards sin. But how is God going to deal with one hand to have this anger because of sin and injustice, and at the same time love the sinner who makes him angry? It was resolved on the cross of Calvary, where all of that anger for sin, he took that upon himself. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. So, how can you absorb injustice? Number one, express it. Don't repress it and pray it. We already said that. Express your anger. Don't repress it, but pray it. Pray it. Pray it. Number two, don't butcher the character of that person before others. Don't do it. That's a sneaky way. That's how you don't express anger. It's not the right way. Don't dwell on it hoping something bad will happen to them. Be motivated by Jesus, who does this for you. Look what it cost Jesus. Now he says to you, what I've done for you, you do it to others. See, cross is damning of humanity. Cross is damning of you and me. Because when you look what happens on the cross, it tells you and me that I'm pitiful. How could anyone do something who is ultimately loving and ultimately fair and ultimately perfect like no other person, and you pin them and spit on him and you pin him on a cross? It's not just Romans who did it. We all did it. Our sins did it. So what does that say about you and me? What it says is that you and I are pitiful. That's what it says. That you and I are bad. Be careful about people who constantly say that we are good. Because we are not. We are flawed. That's what cross is telling you and me. All of us are flawed. And all of us are lost. That is the message of a cross about you and me. The only death of the Son of God can save you and me. To believe in the salvation achieved on the cross, you accept the condemning message of the cross. You are lost, pitiful, and bad. Which is also the most affirming message. God loved you so much that he went so far to save you. Accept the pill of the gospel, which tells you, mate, don't think of yourself as being good. You're just fooling yourself. Jesus separated sin from a sinner. That's what cross did. He separated wrong from the wrongdoer. So don't stay on bad terms with people that you were once good with. Patch your differences. Try your best. Do something about it. Don't just continue licking your wounds. Oh boy, I'm just going on and on. Sorry. I'm still going to tell you the truth that I love you so much, Jesus said, and that I died for you. You see, when you genuinely love a person, tell them the truth. And if the truth hurts, it's okay if the truth hurts a little bit, as long as they know that you have their back. How's that? That's the cross. It speaks about evilness of evil, and you expose it. But they at the same time know that you love them. So you can speak the truth in love at the same time. And the culture constantly struggles with that. You know, we can go on the streets and protest against men who are so and so. But we can't face the reality of life as is. You tell the wrongdoer things they don't want to know. You seek justice, but you are to forgive them because of Jesus. This is harder, but gospel is the best solution for everyone. And number three, there are some, and all of us can be this, that we really, really have a hard time to forgive. And I put forward to you that one of the reasons you cannot forgive that special person, is because you idolize them too much. Do you see that? You put them on pedestal. They shouldn't have been there anyway in the first place. And that they terribly fell from there. But you still think they should have been there. When you, in fact, you need to regard them as flawed people, fallen people, sinners. So what you need to do is you need to pray that God will forgive you for idolizing them. Do you follow me? None of you do. I can't hear amen. What's happening with amens this morning? None of it. Okay, that's okay. So that's it for today. Well, you know, you accident listener, I was just talking to myself, as you know. But I just pray, you know, that I am better in this myself. I'm better at this myself. May God bless you. Stay in touch with your anger. Don't become cynic. Don't become resentful. Leave to God to be a judge. Pray your anger to God. Pray it. But then say, God, now it's in your hands. But not only that, but you also say, God, I want to model Jesus. And I will absorb the pain that comes with it. Because you forgave me, and therefore I will forgive others.